Good afternoon. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to Matthew, the 27th chapter, we will pick up there in our lesson here this afternoon, Matthew chapter 27. We are looking at the subject today of the uniqueness of Jesus' behavior. There is a quote from John 7 and verse 46 that was the basis for our lesson last week, in which some officers who observed Jesus said of him, "Never has any man spoken like this man." And we noted some things about the uniqueness of his teaching last week. But while it is true that Jesus' speech was unique and his teachings are unique in comparison with worldly wisdom today, it's also true that his behavior was unique. Never has anyone behaved like this man is another statement that we could make that is true of Jesus as we read about him in Scripture as well. Though we ought to strive to follow the footsteps of Jesus, as we just sang a moment ago, we recognize from Hebrews the 4th chapter in verse 15 that Jesus was totally without sin. And that's not true of any other person to ever walk this earth who's reached a point of accountability before God. Nobody else has ever perfectly followed the will of the Father. Jesus alone has done that. And so it can rightly be said, never has any man behaved like this man, just as it can rightly be said, never has any man spoken like this man. But as we think about Jesus' behavior, the uniqueness of it is seen through a number of things centering around his crucifixion, and we touched on his endurance this morning, but as we think a little bit further about his crucifixion, one of the things that we can see that Jesus well exemplified and really did in a way that we might say no one else has ever done is he demonstrated perfect self-control at all times. It's interesting if you look there in Matthew 27, beginning at verse 12. This is Matthew's account of Jesus being tried before Pilate. It's in that context. And it mentions, first of all, in verse 12, when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And then Pilate asked him this question, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And in verse 14, he says, Jesus gave Pilate no answer, not even to one word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now, to think about the depth of Jesus' self-control that is demonstrated through that statement that Jesus gave no answer, I want to note something that John mentions in his account of Jesus being tried before Pilate. In John, the 19th chapter, and in verse 10, Pilate said there to Jesus, first he asked, "Speakest thou not unto me?" And then he said, "Knowest thou not that I have power to release thee and have power to crucify thee?" And on this occasion, Jesus answered, "You'd have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." That's really striking to think about. When we think about Jesus' self-control that was demonstrated here on this occasion, it was true that Pilate did have power to crucify or to release Jesus. In a more primary sense, we might say it really was within God's power. But in a more direct way, Pilate was the one who had this power to crucify or to release Jesus. Perhaps if he had released him, God would have carried out his purposes in some other way in Jesus going to the cross. But Pilate did have the free will to decide whether to allow Jesus to be crucified or to release him. And Jesus knew that as he spoke with Pilate, or on this occasion in Matthew 27, didn't say a word. Jesus knew that. And Jesus also knew that all these things that he was being accused of, these were false or at best unfair accusations. Some of them had a little bit of truth mixed in there. But Jesus certainly, we understand, hadn't done anything wrong, certainly hadn't done anything deserving of condemnation. But yet Jesus knew that it was the Father's will for him to go to the cross. And as we noted this morning, that was what guided his decisions that he made day in and day out. It was all about what is the Father's will for me. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, he said in John 6:38. And as he looked at this situation and he knew it was the Father's will for him to go to the cross, but he also knew that he was being falsely accused, that he was being grossly mistreated, and that this man Pilate had the power to release him, it was really a tremendous act of self-control for Jesus to not use this occasion where Pilate was questioning him to lash out at his accusers and to point out how they were misjudging him in so many different ways. It took great self-control on Jesus' part to realize, I just need to meekly follow through with what I know the Father's will is for me and allow the governor to turn me over to be crucified. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And if you look back at Matthew 27 and notice a little bit further down when he was being crucified in verses 39 through 44, it mentions, beginning at verse 39, they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. In like manner also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. He is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe on him. He trusteth on God, let him deliver him now, if he desireth him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers also that were crucified with him cast upon him the same reproach. And so we see as Jesus was being crucified that he had the Jewish leaders mocking him. He had even those two thieves crucified alongside him, mocking him at this time. Later on, one of the thieves would have a change of heart, as we read about in Luke's account. But at this time, both of the thieves cast, or who were alongside him on the cross, were casting the same reproach upon him that those passing by were, that the Jewish leaders were mocking him and saying, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross? And of course, we know Jesus had the power, as he pointed out to Peter earlier on. Don't you know the Father would send me more than 12 legions of angels if I wanted that, Peter? Jesus had that power. But Jesus decided to meekly go through with what he knew the Father's will was for him. He didn't lash out against his accusers for mistreating him in so many ways. Instead, he had the self-control to just stay there on the cross, knowing he had the power to do whatever he wanted, but knowing it's the Father's will. It is what's beneficial for mankind for me to remain here on the cross, for me to accept all this mistreatment. And Jesus had the self-control to do just that. It really is an amazing example of temperance on Jesus' part, thinking about all that he went through and his willingness to just follow through with it, even though he had the power to do what they mockingly seemed to indicate he did not have the power to do, which was to come down from the cross. But while this was a demonstration of self-control on Jesus' part, it was also a demonstration of great courage on his part to see how Jesus willingly faced all of this. And something that to me is striking when we think about the courage that Jesus showed is to consider that Jesus all along knew what he was going to face. It wasn't a situation where it's just in hindsight we know Jesus was crucified and it sort of snuck up upon him or caught him off guard, so to speak. It was a situation where all along, as Jesus taught and helped people throughout his earthly ministry, he knew the things that ultimately he was going to have to suffer. We see this back in Matthew 16 and verse 21. As it points out there in that verse, it says, from that time began Jesus to show to his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and the third day be raised up. Jesus knew all of this in advance. To think about what it would have been like day in and day out to have lived, especially as it got closer and closer to the time where Jesus knew it was the Father's will for him to go to the cross, Just think about how much courage it took day in and day out to do the right thing, knowing this is what it's all leading up to. Jesus knowing, as I do the Father's will, it's leading the Jewish leaders to become more and more and more envious and angry and hateful. And it's ultimately going to lead them to deliver me up to face Roman crucifixion, which is about as torturous of a death as one can imagine. And Jesus knew all of that. He knew the kind of death he was going to suffer. He knew everything that he was going to face. But he had the courage day in and day out to do the right thing and to willfully go through with the sufferings that he knew were coming. In John, the 18th chapter, verses 4 and 5, we have there the account of Jesus being arrested just before his trial and crucifixion. And it mentions, first of all, in verse 4 of John 18, it says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him. That goes back to our last point. Jesus was well aware in advance of all that was coming. But it also shows us here in this verse how Jesus willfully gave himself over to those who would deliver him up to be crucified. As it says there about halfway through verse 4, it says, he went forth and said unto them, the officers that is, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And so here we have an account of somebody who knows these people are trying to arrest me so that they can lead me away to face a Roman crucifixion. That Jesus knew he didn't deserve. Jesus knew he'd done nothing wrong at all, let alone something deserving of that kind of a death. But he had the courage to go through with it, as he knew it was the Father's will. There were times earlier on in Jesus' ministry when they would try to capture Jesus and he would slip out of their midst because he knew it wasn't the Father's will at that time. It wasn't because he was being cowardly. It wasn't because he was scared of them. It was because he knew it's not the Father's will. My time has not yet come, as he would say on occasion earlier on in his ministry. But now Jesus knew my time has come. Jesus knew it was time for him to be delivered up to be crucified, and he had the courage that whenever that time comes, whenever the time is right, I'll go forward with it. I'll accept this crucifixion. And he basically gave himself into their hands. And that might explain why the officers reacted the way that they did. As it mentions in verse 6, they went backward and fell to the ground. We touched on that a little bit last week. It seems like Jesus had something about his presence, his demeanor, that was just shocking to people. And it may be here on this occasion that what was particularly shocking was that as these officers came at Jesus with lanterns and torches and weapons, this great band of soldiers coming to Jesus, or and officers coming to Jesus, most people in that situation would probably be really scared. Most people in that situation would probably try to flee and get as far away and run for their lives. But Jesus had the courage on this occasion, knowing it's the Father's will for me to give myself over and go through with this crucifixion. Jesus had the courage to do just that, knowing all of the pain that was about to come. Never man behaved like this man, as Jesus was so courageous, and he was that way throughout his earthly ministry, knowing all along that these things were going to come. But it was also the Father's will, and so he was willing to go through with it. But speaking of his willingness to go through with whatever the Father's will was for him, that leads us into a third point to consider this afternoon about the uniqueness of Jesus' behavior, what Jesus exemplified better than anyone else ever has, and that is a commitment to the Father's will. We see the depth of his commitment back in Matthew chapter 16. If you turn back there, right after Jesus began to show to his disciples the things that he was going to suffer, it seems like the reaction that Peter had to this was, well, we want you to obey God, but not to this extent. This isn't our idea of obeying God. Yeah, we want to do what's right. Peter wasn't somebody who just thought that everyone should just reject the will of God and just do whatever he or she pleased. Peter was somebody who generally wanted to do the will of God, but here on this occasion,
he doesn't seem to have the depth of commitment that Jesus shows we must have to truly be pleasing to God. As in verse 22 there of Matthew 16, Peter took Jesus, began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee." Because we don't want this to happen to you. Yeah, we want you to do what's right, but not like this. Not like this. We don't want you to suffer all these things. That's not what we want for you. And you remember what Jesus said to Peter in response. First of all, he called him Satan. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." As Peter was inadvertently promoting Satan's will and trying to stop Jesus from going through with this. If Jesus hadn't gone through with this, instead of God's will being done, Satan's will would have been done. Satan would have been victorious, if you will, had Jesus not gone through with this. So first of all, Jesus refers to Peter as Satan. And then he says at the end of that verse, he says, "Thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men." The way that most people tend to think, even a lot of religious people tend to think, is, well, I want to obey God to a certain extent, but when there's things that are just really, really difficult for me, I think that's a justifiable excuse for me to refrain from this or that or whatever it might be. And Jesus shows to Peter that wasn't his attitude at all. He was committed to doing the Father's will no matter how great of sacrifices he had to make. He was committed to doing the Father's will if it meant facing immense torture, really, which is what a Roman crucifixion really was. And the scourging that led up to it, and all the mocking that he faced, Jesus was committed to following through with all of that, if that was the Father's will, and he knew that it was. And he goes on to tell Peter and the other disciples in verse 24, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Jesus was determined to deny his own interests, his own wishes and desires in order to submit to the will of the Father. And in so doing, he took up a literal cross. And he says, if you want to be my disciples, you've got to deny yourselves, take up your figurative crosses, follow after me. In other words, if we want to be Jesus' true disciples, we've got to have this frame of mind that says, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to please God, whatever I see in His Word as His will for me, no matter how great of hardship I might face, I'm willing to do that if I see that it's God's will for me. That's the kind of commitment that Jesus had, and that's the kind of commitment that we must have as well. And so we see in this example of Jesus that Jesus was not at all resistant to the will of the Father. And we must not be resistant to the will of the Father either. We must take up our crosses daily, as Luke's account adds the word in Luke 9:23. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing, permanent lifestyle, taking up our crosses and denying ourselves. But that ties in with something in the first part of James 4:7, which says to be subject therefore unto God, not resisting God, but just totally committing ourselves to Him and His will. But while James 4:7 says to be subject therefore to God, the rest of the verse talks about what we must resist or who we must resist in order to be subject to God, and that is to resist the devil. And we find as we look at the example of Jesus, the perfect example of always resisting the devil. Not looking for excuses to justify giving in to the devil's wishes, but instead we find an example in Jesus of one who always, his behavior was 100% of the time, always behavior that went against the devil's wishes. And an example of this is seen in Matthew chapter 4, as we have the temptations in the wilderness there in Matthew chapter 4. And in verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10, we have responses to three of the devil's temptations that he set before Jesus. In each of those three verses, when Jesus gives his response to Satan's temptations, each time Jesus says, "It is written." It is written. And so we see in each of these instances examples of Jesus thinking about what is the will of the Father and resolving to subject himself to the will of the Father and resist the will of the devil in each of those three instances. And that's, Jesus is the supreme perfect example of doing this. We endeavor to do this to the best of our ability, but we recognize we've not always done this perfectly. We at some time have given in, each of us, to the will of Satan rather than subjecting ourselves to God. But Jesus behaved in such a way that every single time Satan put forth a temptation in front of Jesus, every single time that happened, Jesus resolved to subject himself to the Father's will and thus resisted the devil. And that's totally different from the conduct of most people just on a regular daily basis. When Satan puts forth some temptation, the tendency that most people tend to have is to look for excuses, if one cares at all about doing what's right. The tendency is to look for excuses. Say, I just can't help but give in this situation. But Jesus, time and again, would think about, well, what is the will of the Father on this? That's what I'm here for, going back to his purpose, going back to his selflessness. It's not about what I want. It's about what is the will of the Father. That's what I'm here for, to submit to his will. So what is the Father's will? What is written? And when that contradicted something that he was tempted to do, I'm going to submit to the will of the Father rather than giving in to this temptation. That was what Jesus did each time he was tempted to sin. And we ought to appreciate that, but we also ought to strive to follow that example of resisting the devil. But as Jesus resisted the devil, part of resisting the devil gets to this final point we want to consider about Jesus and something he has perfectly exemplified, and that is his prayerfulness. He was one who was constantly making time to go to God in prayer. We see lots of examples of this, but the example that gives us a time frame that shows us just how committed Jesus was to praying, or at least one passage that does this, is Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, when it mentions that Jesus went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. Jesus wasn't somebody during his earthly ministry who was just bored and had nothing to do. Jesus was somebody who we can see throughout his earthly ministry was bombarded many times with lots of requests from people wanting things from him. And he was eager to do what he could that was in line with the will of the Father. But he realized not that he just had a whole bunch of extra time on his hands and got bored, so he decided to go to the Father in prayer. Instead, he made time. He prioritized prayer in such a way that his wasn't a situation where his schedule was made out with all these different activities and I'd like to find time to pray. Maybe I will. Hopefully I will. That wasn't Jesus' attitude. Jesus' attitude towards prayer was prioritizing prayer, the top of his list, along with other things that were of highest priority, and making time for prayer and putting other things that were less important on the back burner in order to make that time for prayer. And we see that exemplified here when he continued all night in prayer to God. That's the kind of prayerful behavior that we each need to have day in and day out. And we can't, none of us can do that for each other. We can encourage one another in that, but that's a choice that each of us personally has to make, to be a prayerful person day in and day out, as we see exemplified in Jesus. Jesus was very different in his behavior from many, and we see that exemplified with his prayerfulness. And one passage where we see that prayerful demeanor in Jesus is in Matthew 26. If you turn back there, shortly before his crucifixion, in Matthew 26, we see that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember that Peter and James and John fell asleep. And we find in verse 41, he tells those three disciples, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I think what Jesus meant by that last phrase there is he understood Peter, James, and John were people who, generally speaking, they were people who wanted to do the right thing. He wasn't dealing with people that just didn't care about doing what was right. Peter, James, and John weren't like that. Others were, but not Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John, they were people who wanted to do what was right. The Spirit is willing. But just because they had that general desire in their life, and that's really the beginning of submitting to God. We need to have that desire. That's good. But just because we have that doesn't mean that we can just sit back and think that and relax and think that life is, it's always going to be easy to submit to the will of God. Instead, there's lots and lots of temptations that come our way that in advance we may not think tempt us that greatly to sin. But when it comes upon us, if we're not constantly watchful, if we're not constantly on guard, it can overtake us. And so he says the need to watch and pray there at the beginning of the verse, to always be ready for those times that those temptations come. Those temptations, the fact that the flesh is weak, as Jesus puts it here, doesn't mean that we're ever forced into sin, but it means that we have all great temptations to sin, and it means that we must be vigilant and constantly watchful and prayerful so as to be ready when those temptations come. And one thing that is really, really striking about this passage is that what Jesus told Peter, James, and John to do in Matthew 26:41 is exactly what Jesus was doing in this passage. The reason that Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane was to pray. And we find that he was praying. We don't have a lot of his prayer recorded for us. We have the part, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. But we can see from the context, it's clear that Jesus was praying at least in part for strength as an angel appeared and strengthened him. And it's evident that he understood that it was about time for him to go to the cross. And here he was praying and asking for God's help. He knew and he was determined at this time, I want to go through with what the Father's will is for me. But he also knew when that time comes, there's going to be lots of temptations and so forth revolving around this, and he wanted to be prepared, wanted to be ready to make sure that he always made the right choice, to do the right thing. And I believe part of what he was praying for was asking for help with this, as we see him being strengthened by the angel. But the point is that Jesus was prayerful, perhaps unlike anyone else to ever walk this earth. We probably won't ever reach his level, if you will, of prayerfulness, but that's what we ought to be striving for, being people who are prayerful like Jesus. We haven't always been perfect in the past like Jesus was, and in this sense it can be said, no man ever behaved like this man, no man ever behaved like Jesus. But each of us, upon coming to recognize our sin, coming to recognize our great need for a Savior, coming to recognize our great need to surrender all to Him and turn around and start following after Him, we can become like Him and start behaving like Him moving forward. And so while we haven't always behaved like Jesus in the past, He is our example to follow moving forward. And that is something to certainly take away from these points that we've read or studied about Jesus and the uniqueness of His behavior. But we also want to just appreciate who Jesus is and what He's done for us. No man ever behaved like this man. No man was ever so perfectly qualified, or perfectly qualified at all, for that matter, to be offered as God's sacrifice for sin. There was no other means by which sin could be atoned for without this atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus behaved in such a way so as to be qualified, if you will, to be offered as God's spotless sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's something for us to appreciate, and that's something that should motivate us to want to give our lives to this man who gave his all for us. And we encourage each one who is here this afternoon to think about these things. And if you're not giving your life to Christ, we'd exhort you to make the changes that need to be made in order to begin living for Him from this moment onward. If you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, you can do that by believing that He is the Son of God, by deciding you want to give your life to Him as He's given His life for you. And once you choose to do that, if you have that repentant heart and that belief, we'd encourage you to be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins upon confessing your faith in Him. We can help you and assist you with that if you have that need or desire here this afternoon. If you're one who's a Christian who has sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer, ask for His forgiveness. You can take care of that privately. We'd encourage you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?